It's no good to be here with you all. Very grateful and very thankful. And I'm going out, right? You hear me? And you guys that are online, just be quiet. Keep yourselves on mute. And because I'm here in Rhode Island, and we'll just be doing the meeting from here. But I'm glad you got to join us. And for all of you here, I am so grateful and thankful to see you all. Very blessed that you came out this morning. And why don't you take your Bibles and go to 1 Kings chapter 17. The things of God has always been fighting for his people. He fights for them all the time. He fights for them when they are in fellowship with him and when they love him. He fights for them when they turn their back on him. He loves you. Whether you love him or not is always the question. He doesn't deviate. He really doesn't. He wants you in eternity with him forever. And Israel was a great, when you read the Old Testament, you get to see the roller coaster of life with them, right? They're with God, they're not with God, yes, no, yes, no. Doesn't take long to switch between the two things when it comes to human beings. Our job, our most important job is to stay faithful and not to be wishy-washy with God and his stuff. At this particular time in the book of Kings, we're going to have a man that's going to show up here, and we don't know anything about him, Elijah. I would think Elijah is one of the most important or one of the major characters in the Bible, right? But God doesn't tell you a blessed thing about him. He doesn't have a history, family. We know that he came from... He was a Tishbite, which means he came from the land of Tish, which is a Gentile place. That's all we know about him. It don't matter. See, that's the great thing. God's got a man who is willing to get up and go and do and speak and be fearless and do whatever it takes. And he don't care where he's from, where he's come from, nothing. There are qualifications for this guy. But we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at him. We're going to spend a lot of time looking at the love he has for Israel. But we're also going to spend some time challenging ourselves with what's going on in life, right? So the title of this teaching is Why Limp You Along Without an Opinion? And that's one of the verses that's here. That's a literal translation of the verse, Why Halt You Between Two Opinions? It really should be, Why Limp You Around Without an Opinion? And it starts out in chapter 17, verse 1. It says, And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab. Now, this is the king. He just walks up to the king. Says, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, which is before Jordan. God gives him this word. This is in judgment because of the unbelief of the people. All right? There's nobody really believing God. It says in Romans that there are, in the whole nation, there are 7,000 that have not bowed to the knee of Baal out of an entire nation. And Ahab is the benchmark of evil. It says in verse 33 of chapter 16, it says, And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God, Yahweh, thy Elohim of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. He was the benchmark. And usually where the leader goes, that's where the people follow. And it's kind of, it really does take effect. So God tells him to pronounce this judgment, and then the Lord says, go hide yourself. Get out of town. That's an amazing thing, right? Boldness. Oh, I'm going to stand for the Lord. And then the Lord says, hide. You better just listen. See, everybody's got their own thinking, right? Oh, he should have done that. He should have done this. Whatever. We all do that. We do that with our brothers. We do that with our employers. We do that with everybody. Well, if you're going to walk with God, just shut up and do what you're told. Because it's the only way you're going to last. So he says, hide yourself. And there's three major miracles that happen here. I don't have time to do the whole three chapters, so I'm just... There's three major miracles that happen here. God says, go by this brook, and I'll feed you. I'll have the ravens drop you flesh and bread in the morning and flesh and bread in the evening, and you drink out of the brook. And then he's there. Now, this must have been really exciting, right? Especially the first couple of times it happened. I mean, I could think for the first week, wow, look at this. God's feeding me the bird. They just dropped this stuff in. Maybe they dropped in the sticks and the matches to cook it. I don't know. Maybe it was already cooked and just stolen off somebody else's plate. Point is, we don't know. But after a week goes by, I would start to think, it's getting a little lonely here. And a little boring. He's by himself. A lot of people don't do real well by themselves. Some people do, but not a lot. So it would be a challenge, and I would think for a young man it would be a challenge. But he does what he's told. He drinks until the brook dries up. There's some significant period of time here. Don't know how long, but it dries up. Then God says, okay, go to Zarephath. There's a widow woman there I have commanded to take care of you. Zarephath is in enemy territory. It is where Jezebel, remember her, Ahab's wife? That's where she grew up. It's the heart of the evil that God is standing against. So you go to that town, and you go hang out with this widow woman. Now he gets towards the location. There's a woman comes out of the town. He says, hey, get me some water, please. And she says, okay. She gets him some water. And then he says, give me something to eat, please. And she says to him, I have but a little bit of meal. I got a handful of meal left. And I'm going to get two sticks to dress it so that I can feed my son and I and that we can eat and die. And Elijah says to her, fear not, verse 13. Go and do as thou hast said and make me thereof a little cake first and bring it unto me and after make for thee and for thy son. Now, I don't know anybody who would say that. First of all, receiving from somebody else is not easy, let alone taking the last meal of a widow and a child. And yet God has him speak this to her. And she does it. Now, she doesn't know anything about it. She didn't, oh, you're Elijah. God told me you were coming. It doesn't read like that at all. He introduces himself. Would you get me some water? Sure. No problem. I mean, she's obviously not super distraught. She's not losing her mind. She's at the end of her life as far as she knows, but she's not losing her mind. She's still a character of the woman that she is. So she gets water. He asks for this. He makes it a point and does it. See, God required her to give. You want to live, you got to give. Everybody is required. It costs you something. Why exactly? I got no clue. It's just the way it reads. It's just the way it says it. And this guy, this young, virile man, has got the guts to have this come out of his mouth. It's like the last thing you want to say to somebody who's just said, this is my last meal. But again, that kind of humility, obedience, no matter how you feel, go hang out by yourself. Yeah, you're a prophet. You're my prophet. You're walking with me. Now hide yourself. Go hide like a coward. And then go to the widow woman who'll take care of you. Instead of you taking care of her, she'll take care of you. And then he pronounces the word of the Lord for the second miracle. That the meal is not going to waste, it's not going to run out, and the oil is not going to run out. And she ate, and they all ate of that. And God provided that miracle. But she did what she did first. He said what he said. It's an amazing thing. And again, you can't figure this out, can you? You can't figure out the direction of the Lord. All you can do is do it. Then God says in chapter, by the way, there's a third miracle. Her son dies while he's living there. Now, you're walking with God, you're trying to do what he says, and stuff is still happening. Tragedy is still happening. So many people say, I'm walking with God, everything will be good. Sorry. Where'd you read that in the Bible? That's what I got to say to people. Where did you read that in the Bible? The Son of God was killed. Paul was beaten. You know, things happen. So this kid dies, and Elijah had a love in his heart. You know, she says, what, you called my sins to remembrance? What have I got to do with you? Why are you here? And Elijah says, give me the kid. Now, God didn't say nothing yet. He hasn't said anything. This is the way it's recorded. This is the way you and I have to read it. He lays the kid on his bed, and he lays on top of the child, and he screams, he prays, he cries out to the Lord. Lord, deliver this. Deliver this child. It says, verse 19, and he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into the loft. And he abode and laid upon his bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times. and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come unto him again. And it says, Yahweh heard the voice of Elijah. He heard his voice. And the soul of the child came unto him again and revived. As far as I know, this is the first time someone is raised from the dead in the scriptures. I want to talk about, and Elijah's got the faith to ask. First time. Then God says, okay, 3.5 years has come and gone. Go show yourself to Ahab. 3.5 years must be a weird number, right? We got 3.5 years for the great tribulation that's going to happen. Daniel talks about 3.5 years. All I know is it must be a specific thing when it comes to the judgment of God and the suffering of his people. And I don't understand it beyond that. Don't have to, just read it. Anyhow, 3.5 years is gone, verse chapter 18. And it came to pass that after many days that the word of the Lord came unto Elijah in the third year, saying, go and show thyself unto Ahab. So go hide yourself, now go show yourself. God's timing, his rules, his call. Never yours, never mine. And I will send rain upon the earth. So Elijah went, he showed himself unto Ahab. And there was a sore famine in Samaria. Now it doesn't say it was a famine. You know, we had a drought in the United States and the West for 5 years. They weren't dropping dead on the street. There was still water to drink, right? The crops failed. But, you know, they didn't do as well. So this is the kind of, this is what goes on with a drought. 3.5 year drought. So he says, go show yourself. So he goes and he starts to go towards Ahab, and Ahab has got his servant Obadiah, who is head of his house, who is a great believer, a man that fears God. And this man is going to, well, let me talk to you a little bit about Obadiah. He gets such a bad rap from people. It says that he greatly fears the Lord. And it says, oh, first let's go to verse 3. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was so that when Jezebel cut off the prophets, she's killing the prophets, bang a bang a boom, she is knocking them off, everyone she can find. I wonder why God had Elijah hide. And Obadiah took 100 prophets, and he hid them by 50 in a cave, and he fed them the bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land unto all the fountains of water, unto all the brooks, peradventure, that we may find grass and save the horses and the mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the stuff, and they went, each one went his way. Verse 7, and Obadiah was on his way, and behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and he fell on his face and said, art thou my Lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy Lord, go tell Ahab, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, what have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? What, are you going to kill me? And then he explains why. He says, and the Lord thy God, there is no nation or kingdom whether the Lord hath not sent to seek thee. When he said he is not here, he took an oath of the kingdom and the nation if they found thee not. And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass as soon as I am gone, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither, and I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab that I can't find thee, he shall slay me. But didn't you know that your servant fears the Lord? From my youth, weren't you told that what I did with Jezebel when she killed the prophets and I hid the guys by 50 in a cave and fed them from Jezebel's table? Well, he just says, just go. Go tell him. And he goes. You think he's afraid of dying? You think that's a bad thing? Nah. Perfectly normal, isn't it? Yet, people say, oh, Obadiah must have been a sellout because he was working for Ahab. A lot of preachers think that. It says he feared the Lord, but he must have been wishy-washy because he was trying to preserve his own life. Remember, you know, how people think? Oh, you're supposed to do this? This is what I think a man of God ought to do. You listen to the Lord, not other people. You know, this is not a movie. We're living in real life. You ever watch a military movie? You know, and all the men are charging up the hill. They all got emotions and this and that, but none of them are afraid. This ain't a movie. You know, remember that other movie? There's just about any movie. Bruce Willis is a great example. You know, he goes, he flies up to the comet, gets in there before, oh, this wasn't a good idea. That's it? That's it? That's all you got to say? This wasn't a good idea when things go bad? It's the movies. It's not real life. It's not how real men think. It's not how it really works. It's a movie. This is how real life works. This man has done everything he can to save God's people. He knows that this king will kill anybody who says, oh, he was there, but then I don't find him, you're dead. This guy doesn't have any problem killing anybody. But I read the commentators, they don't like this guy at all. And I'm just saying, this is real life. This is real life. And you have to deal between you and the Almighty God in every situation in your life. You have to ask God, what do I do? Where do I go? What should I do? Should I stand? Should I let it go? You follow me? Because there's no pat answer. And if somebody else thinks it's a good idea, let them do it. You just follow the Lord and what he works in you. What he works in you, guys. So Elijah goes and he meets Ahab. Ahab says, you're the one. Verse 17, and it came to pass when Elijah and Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubles Israel? Are you the man that's been troubling Israel? You're the one. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the grove, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. I want everybody here. Now, whoa. We got a guy who's been hiding. God says, go. He went. And now this guy dressed in rags, who's just been hanging out in the wilderness and hanging out in the widow woman's house. I'm sure she did the laundry. Okay? Shows up, and he's still in his clothes. He shows up and tells the you're the one. Now let's have a showdown. Get everybody in Israel here and bring all your prophets. Ashtaroths and Baals, bring them all here. And the king does it. I guess God's working. I guess God's working. So he gets them all around. It says in Elijah, when they all came together, this has got to take time too, right? Mount Carmel is sort of like on the Palestinian coast, it's on the Mediterranean. It's a mountain. It sits halfway between Jerusalem and halfway between Jezebel's neighborhood. I forgot the name of the place. So it's a good day's journey each way or more. So he puts this thing right in the middle on the coast. So the mountain sits literally on the Mediterranean Sea. And it's got, if you look at it, Google Maps, it's got a hollowed out section that can easily hold thousands and thousands of people. They all come together. It says in verse 20, it says, so Ahab has sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt you between two opinions? Or, as I told you, the literal of this is, why limp you along without an opinion? If the Lord, if Yahweh be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. Ain't this something? I'm not answering nothing here. These guys don't know God. They have been talked out of it for years. Years and years and years. They don't know God. They don't know Yahweh. They don't know the God of Moses and Abraham and Jacob. Just like so many people we got in the world today. They don't know nothing. Oh, you want to talk about God? I don't know. What's that? Who's that? Well, God's fighting for these folks. This man is not trying to kick up his own ego. He's putting his life in jeopardy to save these people. Why are you out there limping? Halt means lame. You're limping along, and you don't even have an opinion. You're just whatever. You know, that was a famous saying in the 80s, right? Whatever. And that's the way most people are. You and I are committed, God-fearing people. You've made up your mind. Most of you have made up your mind. You want to serve the Lord. You want to do His will. Many of you, I know many years. Some of you are, you know, brand new to me. But the point is, you're here today. You at least want to know something. These guys showed up because the king says you better show up. King tells you to show up, you show up. And then they wouldn't end. Here's the question. Is Yahweh God or is Baal? I'm not sticking my hand. I ain't voting one way or the other here. Because I don't know. So you are the lights of the world, the Lord said. How is anyone going to know unless you show them, unless you speak the word to them? How is anybody going to know? And, you know, and again, life is different, right? Just like this man of God. Nobody knows who he is. He's just a guy. He's got no blue blood here. He's just a guy. And yet he did exactly what the Lord told him to do, and he's in the place now. Now he's gone from being in solitude to showing himself to the king fearlessly. Now he's got an audience of an entire nation, so to speak, plus all of the prophets. And you know, there are not too many believers there because they've all got their heads chopped off. A lot of those prophets are still hanging out in the cave. His buddies. I don't know if he had any buddies. Because he thinks he's the last one. When you read the record. Why halt people between two opinions? We can do this individually. I mean, you got to decide each and every day of your life, right? Is the word for real or not? Is God for real or not? Is he going to help me or isn't he? I mean, is he going to answer this prayer, or am I going to stand strong, or am I going to fold? That's how we live each day. You can fold like a towel tomorrow. Or you can stand with real strength. And it all is in between your ears. You know, the manifestations that you heard today were incredibly wonderful. This is a spirit-filled church. You got to hear the inspiration that God gave the individuals who spoke. You got to hear those words of encouragement. What the heck do you want? What do you want? You got chapter after chapter, truth after truth right here. Grab a hold of it. And don't limp through life. Just grab a hold of it. But most of the people in the world that we live in have no idea who God is. Yeah, they heard about Jesus. They curse his name all the time. I got guys who don't believe God, everybody, and they curse Jesus' name all the time. I wonder why. You don't think that that's a little peculiar? I mean, I don't think about Muhammad. He doesn't even cross my mind. Why Jesus? Well, I guess the enemy of God knows. I guess the enemy of God wants to make known that he hates Jesus. Or Yeshua. That's the name his mother called him. That's his real name. We choose every day of our life. And you and I have the responsibility to choose every day of our life whether we're going to carry out the mission that God has given us. You got a mission. I mean, I want to come back here, but let's go to Matthew chapter 6. In verse 24, it says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is the things of the world. A believer, Jesus tells the people, you can't put yourself, you can't halt between two. You can't limp through life between two. You can't serve. You got to make a stand one way or the other. It's either the world or it's God. Now, it's not talking about work. Scripture says every man's got to work, otherwise you shouldn't eat. It's not talking about that. Come on. A little maturity here. You got to work 40 hours a week, 60 hours a week, 80 hours to put food on the table, and the way life's going to be, you're going to have two or three jobs just to be able to keep the roof over your head and food on the table. You know, and especially if you don't have a skill, you got to do what you got to do. Doesn't mean you're not serving the Lord. Because if I remember anything in the scriptures, it says a man and a woman, they are to serve each other, and they are to serve their family. And if that's what it takes for that family to eat, then that's what you do. And you're serving the Lord doing that job. And you depend upon God to provide. And you break your back to get it done. That's real life. That ain't the movie. That's what we do. That's who we are. You can't serve both, though. You can't say, oh, I'm in. I'm all in for God. And then do it the world's way. Yeah, I'll show you another example, a little bit clearer. Luke. Now, I'm taking for granted you guys know some of these verses. And if you don't, you write them down, you read it yourself a little later, the whole thing. Luke 16 starts out with Jesus Christ. He's talking to his men. And he's giving them a parable. And he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man, which hath a servant, and the same was accused him of wasting his goods. You remember this parable? This is the parable of the unjust servant. All right? The context of this is Jesus Christ starts out in chapter 15, and he starts out with three parables. He starts out with the lost sheep. You know, you lose one, you leave the 99, you go back and find the one. He talks about the parable of the 10 pieces of silver. If that lady loses one of the pieces, she sweeps the house, she pulls the whole thing apart until she finds it. And then she rejoices with her friends that she found the piece, because it's so important. And then you have the parable of the forgiving father. Most people call it the prodigal son. It's really about the forgiving father. One guy, give me my portion, goes out, parties the whole thing away, ends up eating the pig's food. And then he comes to himself. Oh, gee, let me have a revelation here. Let me go back home and humble myself to my father and ask him to make me one of his servants, because they are eating better than me. You remember this? Father is looking for this kid. He's looking for him. This slob of a waste of life, he's looking for him, longing to see him. And he puts the robe on him when he kisses him, puts the ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, and rejoices and has a party because my son was dead in his back. He's alive again. It's how God thinks of you guys. And then you got the other clown, the other son. Most folks don't pay attention to him. Well, what's the big party about? What's the big party about? You're partying? You never did that for me. You didn't make merry with my friends. He says, what are you talking about, son? You're with me every day. You're with me every day. Everything I have is yours. What are you talking about? You should rejoice that your brother is back. Now, he's like a hard-hearted Pharisee. So you got the hard-hearted one, and you got the slob. And the Father loves them both. Now, that's the McCabe version of the parable. The Father loves them both. He don't change. He's fighting for his kids, the hard-hearted religious ones, and the party hard, fall hard people. Father doesn't change between two opinions. He wants them all. He turns around then, same teaching, and he looks at his guys. He said, let me tell you a parable. This rich guy, he had a servant who was a steward of his house, and he was accused of embezzlement, not dealing with his stuff well. So what does he do? This guy says, I can't dig anymore. I'm getting a little old for this too, okay? So I understand that. Says, my master's calling me into question. What am I going to do? I can't dig. All right? So I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to cut everybody. I'm going to give them a discount of everything that they owe my master. And I'm going to look good to them. See, I'm going to take care of number one. This is what the world does. I'm going to take care of number one. Now, Bart, I'm going to cut him a deal, and then when I'm out of this job, hey, he'll look good at me. I'll pick up a job with him, or the other guy, or the other one. And the master said about this servant, which everybody seems to be confused about. It says in verse 8, and the Lord commended. He commended the unjust steward, because he hath done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, when you die, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. Very difficult verse for people. But picture it. Picture it. Says the Lord, show me. This guy, the boss, said to this man, he is good. He is smart. And he commended him. Because the children of this world, they take care of their business. They take care of number one. He's not just thinking, oh, I'm going to be out left for nothing. No, he's got a plan. The world is always taking care of number one. But he's talking to his believers now. He's talking to them, and he says, make to yourselves the friend of the mammon of unrighteousness. You deal with your affairs in this world and your business properly. You deal with your stuff properly. You steward what you got properly. That when you die, because if you handle your affairs according to God's word and according to the way God wants you to, and the whole book's filled with it, you know, like being honest and work hard and don't be lazy. And he says you'll prosper, you'll do well. You make to yourself, you do it God's way, you'll get rewarded even in eternity for this. For he that is faithful in that which is least will be faithful in much. And he that is unjust in the least will be also unjust in much. However you handle your life day by day, if you're an honest person, then you'll be an honest person. If you're one of those people that got yourself in two opinions, I'm one way when I go to church. I talk one way when I go to church. And then I am a completely different dude when I go to work. We call those hypocrites in the Bible. Are you an individual of integrity? Then if you're in Walmart or Walgreens or whatever, you're not picking up little things and putting them in your pocket and walking out the door. We used to call those thieves. We used to call them thieves. I don't know what we call them anymore, but they're not treated like thieves. You handle your affairs honestly, lovingly, with integrity, with justice, with love. You serve with love. You'll be rewarded. And not only that, but God will give unto you the true riches. If you can't handle your affairs day by day, if you're a two-faced hypocrite, don't expect anything from the Father. He can't put that into that person's hand. Makes sense? That's not being between two opinions. You're going to choose how you live. You're going to choose how you walk. You're going to choose. It's God. It's His word. It's His way. You know, we fall all the time. We fall on our face. I mean, some of us have lost teeth over this falling. You know, some of us have fallen real good. And yet, God, come on, get up, son. Puts the robe on us, shoes on our feet, the ring on our finger, and rejoices because you said, Father, forgive me. See, making mistakes. Sometimes you have to pay for those mistakes. You rob a bank, you ask God to forgive you, He will forgive you. You still got to do 5 to 20. The consequences don't go away. David asked for forgiveness, and yet the sword never left his house. Let's go back here. Go to Matthew 5. If you have any other questions on that, I mean, happy to answer, but my class on the parables is up online. All you got to do is find it. And before I leave, you'll be faithful in that which is much, right? And it says in verse 11, if therefore you have not been faithful in the righteous and the unrighteous mammon, the regular things of life, who will commit unto you the true riches? And if thou hast not been faithful in that which is another man's, the things you borrow, you know, you borrow something, you better give it back to him better than you took it. Then who shall give unto you your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's what he's talking about. That is the point he's talking about. So it doesn't mean cloister yourself, become a monk, sit on top of that mountain. It just doesn't mean that. This is real life, not a movie. Guess that's going to be the theme of this teaching. So Matthew chapter 5. When you read scripture, ask God for understanding. You come to a difficult place like we just read, just keep reading it, put it on the side, chew on it, Keep chewing on it. He'll make it known to you. You just got to hunger and thirst after it. This is not just a sip and a snack. This is not just a, you know, what do they call those things where they lay out all the food? Yeah. Yeah, this is a sit-down meal when you come to the Bible. In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 13, it says, "You are the salt of the earth." He's talking to brand new people. They're just starting to listen to him. This is his first teaching. And he's telling them, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the lights of the world. All you got to do what I'm telling you and make it known to somebody else and live it. And your example will change people." Mary's friend, she was telling me the other day, she's a wonderful lady. She lives up in Albany someplace. She met her in a doctor's office. They just got to talking. So they talked back and forth and call and text and wrote me a nice note. And she takes Uber everywhere she goes to her medical appointments, right? So she's always happy. Cab driver said to her, Uber driver, said to her, same difference. Said to her, "Why are you always happy?" She says, "Lord." And start talking to him about the Lord. Next time he picked her up, because it's a similar guy each time. He had a Bible with him. Showed her, "I got a Bible. I've been reading it now." All she's doing is smiling in the back seat. Try that out. How many people you see out there smiling? Some of you people don't even know how to do it anymore. Smile. I tell you what, you change your room. You are the guys who are out there. You are the ones. And we're doing this. "Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works," verse 16, "and glorify your Father which is in heaven." That's why we're doing it. Let's go. You know, we have this ministry of reconciliation. We have this word. When Elijah, I just have to wrap this up. When Elijah was met, he told the prophets, he told these 850 people, "All right, let's build two altars. You build your altar, you put a bull on it. I'll build an altar, we'll put a bull on it. And the God that answers by fire, let him be the Lord." And he gave them all day. "Go ahead, you start first." And he made fun of them. He had a great time. You got to read the record. Come on, maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's going to the bathroom. He'll answer you sooner or later. Just get excited. Maybe you got to yell louder. And they were cutting themselves with knives. They were very, very religious people. I've got a lot of respect for these people. They're not halted between two opinions. They're sold out to their God. They're wrong, but they're sold out to him. I got respect for that. So they did this all day. No fire, no answer from their God. Elijah puts the altar back because they broke it down. Puts the stones in place to represent the 12 tribes. Puts the wood on it, the bull back on it. He says, "Okay, dig a trench around it, throw some water on it. Throw it again, three times. Throw buckets of water on this thing." And then he said, "God, answer." Let me read that to you. Back in 18, 1 Kings 18, we'll close there. Verse 36. "And it came to pass, at the time of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah that Elijah and the prophets came near. The prophet came and heard and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art the God of Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. I have done exactly what you've told me. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that the people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their face and they said, the Lord, he is the God. Yahweh is the God. They didn't say, Lord is my God. He is the God. He's the one that won the match. They still got to learn who Yahweh is. They got to still learn about him. They still got to learn his word. They got to still dedicate themselves to it. But they saw that day which one is which. Which one is which? The whole world we live in. They talk. They talk, but they don't know. They maybe saw it in a movie. Oh, yeah, I heard about Jesus. I saw the robe on TV. That's what they know about Jesus. You know, that's how my whole family, my Catholic family, we got all our religion. Basically, we went to church, listened to them talk to us in Latin. All right? And then we watched the movies, the Ten Commandments. This is how we understood everything. That's it. The world we live in is dying. God wants them. He wants them in his kingdom. He wants them forever. It don't matter where they're at, whether they are on the bottom of the barrel or a hard-hearted individual. He wants them. And you guys, you, the ones that nothing special, just like Elijah. No blue bloods here. Just like Elijah. Just common, ordinary folks. You speak by the word of the Lord, and the power of God will work within you and through you to reconcile the world back to himself. So that's what I wanted to share with you today.